Let us go to the word that the Lord has for us today, Hebrews 9:11-22. When Christ came as a high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all, by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciousness from the acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is enforced only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled the blood, both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Amen. God is holy. God is holy. God is holy. God is holy. Leviticus 19:2 says, "I, the Lord, am holy," but in countless places throughout the Bible, God is described as being holy, for his essence is holy. Now, if you remember, holy does not mean whatever the people in general think of, as in being quiet, dark, and candlelit rooms, or with cathedrals and pipe organ playing, a stained glass space. Rather, it means to be set apart, unlike any other. So there is sort of like two meanings: being pure, clean, and then unlike any other, set apart. So that's who God is by his nature. And because he's holy, he uses only those who are holy. In other words, he uses only those who are cleansed and made holy by him, and he lets them serve him on earth, and then take them to be where he is to serve him forever. Does that sound good to you? So faith means to know that one has been made holy by him. How many of you believe that you have been made holy, made clean by God, Yeshua, Jesus Christ? Amen? So that if that is your faith, then you have to live your faith life. Our faith doesn't end with just saying it and thinking it, but rather we have to carry it into action, as I shared with you last week. Faith without deeds is dead. So faith has to be accompanied by action. So we have to live according to what we confess, what we believe, and that is to be used by the holy God, not just today, not for 10 years, but until the end, until my last breath, to be used by him. And what do I do in order for me to continuously be used by him? I need to sanctify myself. I need to keep myself clean continually until the end. Amen? Let's look at one more passage, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. "In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work." Amen. So there are some articles there. And those articles can be made of any material. But the point is to be filled with things of God, to be made cleansed by God, made clean by God, made holy by God. And then that article, whether it is a container, a jar, a pot, a vessel, as I wrote in the title, the earlier English translation actually says vessels. So vessel, that is to contain something and carry something. And if it is done for God's purpose, it is valuable to God. So today I want us to think about vessels, what vessels mean. But of course, not just like vessel, but again, jars, pots, containers, anything that you can think of that holds things. So something that's small, like a tiny little mixing bowl, soup bowl, cereal bowl, all the way to vessels that carry cargo vessels or containers, you know, container ships. So ships that actually carry containers. So if you live near, or if you fly into Newark, you will see that whole area, right, by the port, all the containers stacked up because that's the port, was the port Newark or that whole area? Yeah, it's just a lot of containers. And that's where the ships come and they unload and load to carry these, carry the goods inside the containers, which are going to be loaded onto the ship, which is called vessel. So the value of a vessel varies, may vary by what it's made of, and what it's used for. And perhaps the value is determined by its size. So a value of a container ship may be greater than a small soup bowl that is used on your breakfast table or a dinner table, and also the shape and all. But at the same time, the difference in value of a vessel can depend on who, will it depend on who the owner is. So depending on who owns it, that value will vary. So perhaps a commoner having a ship may feel like he or she is very wealthy and has good property or possession to him or her. But if the owner is the king of the land, your majesty, your highness, who cherishes his candy jar because he likes candies, and it is made up made of some special crystal some other king gave him, that little bowl in the you know, in different contexts may seem worth less compared to a large ship. But because the owner is the king and the king loves his candies and sees his candy jar all the time, that the value of that candy jar is perhaps greater than the ship, the cargo ship owned by just a sort of no-name commoner. I heard that back in the day when the, you know, back in the day, everyone had outhouse to go to the toilet, and then they thought to themselves, why go outside when it's cold and dark when you can keep a container inside the house? So they would keep containers with a little lid on top. And I thought that was just the Koreans they did that, but I remember going to France one time and toured in Versailles, the palace, the beautiful place, and the guy would be like, notice what's missing in the building as they were showing all these fancy rooms. We're like, the toilet? They're like, yeah, there's no toilet in here. And we went, so what do they do? And they went, so they made perfume. That's what they said. They made perfume. The French made perfume. But they also had their little bowls, I'm sure, or something, containers to... And for Koreans, they would actually use these ceramic bowls to keep number one and number two in there. And then, but the bowls were like, if they were, the bowls belonged to a noble class and wealthy people, the bowls actually had painting on. So I think it's usually like white and blue paintings of like some nature things. And there's a little lid on it, right? And then there's a story, it's a very common story. When the Western, I think namely like from Europe or missionary maybe from England went to Korea for the first time, they saw these jars and they thought they're so beautiful. I'm going to take one back home or serve travelers or something like that. So they would actually get these bowls, not with the stuff in there. No, it's like empty bowl. But they were made to hold number one and number two for the Koreans. But the missionaries or visitors would actually get these containers to bring back home. And then they put on top of their dining table and say, look what I brought from Korea. The souvenir from Korea. And we're going to put goodies in there, candies or cookies in there. So I think later on some Korean person went in there and they were horrified. They're number one, number two on my dinner table. But now it has a different purpose, complete different purpose, because to an outsider, it's a beautiful bowl, and why not? Hey, why not put the sweets in there, as long as it doesn't have other things? So it depends. So sometimes a container can be used for a different purpose at a different time, and the value will be different. The key is, however, as we just read in 2 Timothy 2:21, that the vessel must be cleansed, must be clean, always be clean, not just one time clean, but always clean, and be ready for the owner to use at any time. That is the key to a vessel, a container, a jar. So when you think about vessels also, not just objects, but in history, we can refer to people as vessels. We think of historical figures who might, in their time, made contribution to their society in human history, even as thinkers, as politicians, as scientists, as investors, as artists. These people made impact to their history, to their society, and their stories are written in history books. And we still read them, read about them, and study them even. However, they're remembered only a brief period of time and not forever. But you compare that to people in the Bible, these people, men and women of faith, who are biblical figures. These are the people who are called to be used for God's purpose. Even though, yes, in the world they might not care for these and not even want to hear about them or read about them, they're not only recorded in the Bible that we read, the Bible book that we read today, but Revelation 20:12 says they are written in the book of life. What kind of book? The book of life. And the book of life is recorded to be remembered, not just one time, not just even one century, but forever. Do we want to be recorded in the book of life? Amen. Yes, we do. Because we don't want to go the other way, which is the Lord had warned in Matthew 7:21-23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So in that day, the Lord can say, I never knew you. Get away from me. Away from me, you evildoers, and shut the door. We don't ever want that to happen to us. Never, ever. Not even to one of us. Because in that day, we want to be remembered. We want to be remembered and rewarded according to what we have done for his name, in his name. Amen? Yes. So we have to really understand who God is, and that we are used for his purpose, not just one time, but for the rest of our lives, so that in that day, when we leave the flesh, when our souls leave the flesh, that we arrive in paradise and later through resurrection, enter the Father's house, the holy city, where we're promised to serve him face to face forever. Do you want that? If singing these songs is that you are beautiful beyond description, just breaks your heart, melts your heart, doesn't it? Just love those songs. It's just so beautifully expressed. Imagine what it's going to be like in heaven. Amen? Yeah, we so look forward to that. But for us to get there, to serve him and praise him forever, we have to continually be used in this life. Now, our ancestor was made to be used for God's purpose. And he is Adam, made into a living being as a result of God breathing into him the breath of life. Man became a living being. Genesis 2:7 said, man who's made up of flesh, that is from the dust of the ground, into such man God breathed his breath. And man became a living being, meaning a spiritual being that lives in the flesh, one life. But that spirit lives on after the flesh perishes. And to the flesh, God gave his command, the word for that spirit to live by. And that was in Genesis 2:17 that says, you are not to take from this one tree and eat the fruit from this tree, even though you can eat from every other tree, whatever you want in the Garden of Eden, but you must not eat from this one tree, because if you eat of it, you will surely die. God warned. But that warning was not about the fruit itself or the tree itself, but rather it was the word of God that the spirit has to live by. But Adam was deceived through Eve by the serpent, the devil, and took the fruit. And as a result, sin entered the spirit. So God said, you will surely die. But we don't see him dying as a result, like Snow White taking the fruit and dead. That didn't happen to Adam. Adam lived on. In fact, Adam lived to what? I think 600 something. So was God bluffing? No. Romans 5:12 says, through one man came what? Sin. Let's go to Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, 5:12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men because all sin. Because all sin. What? I was not alive. It's not fair that I'm considered having sin. It doesn't matter what one thinks. But because of the fact that we are made living beings, we became living being when Adam became living being. When this man became a living being, all men inherited his spirit. So I'm a soul. Yes? We heard that year full, right? Year fully. Yeah, during Zoe. I say, I'm a soul. Yeah. I'm a living being. So that became a reality. And because of that, whatever happened to this root of a tree with 8 billion branches, that is 8 billion of us today, all of us inherited a spirit. But when he sinned and sin entered his spirit, we also inherited that sin called the original sin and the price of sin with that. What is the price of sin? It's death. So all men became bound to go to hell. So really, Adam became the culprit who caused this enormous harm to all mankind, although most people did not know that reality. But God began his work of calling men according to his plan to use them for his plan, for his purpose. And he called on one man that he considered as righteous in his time among the people, and that was Noah. And he warned him about the judgment by a deluge, which is this global flood that will drown the whole everyone and everything that breathes through its nostrils, because the world was full of wickedness. So when he was warned about the deluge, the judgment, he built an ark according to God's command, and he and his family were saved. And what Hebrews 11:7 says is that he condemned the whole world as he became the heir of righteousness. So God used Noah as the measuring stick of rightness to condemn the rest of the world. And Noah, it doesn't mean that he by nature was a pure, good, holy man, because we know what happened after the flood, right? And they come out, what does he do? He gets drunk. I know. Yeah, with what? I mean, we skipped a couple of things that he built. He raised a vineyard. He made wine from the grape, blah, blah. So we can see that he is not a perfect man. But the fact that he was considered blameless was because he is a spiritual man. And as a spiritual man, meaning a living being, he heard the word of God and obeyed. So he becomes an heir of righteousness. Later on, God calls a man named Abram, who becomes Abraham. And God gives him instruction about leaving his home and going to a place where he told him to go. And without contemplating, without agonizing, without discussing, he went, not knowing where he was going. And God saw that as faith, saw that as righteous. And then he gave him a son at the age of 100. And about that son, God said, give me that son as burnt sacrifice, burnt offering. Wow, what kind of God is that? He gives what you didn't ask for, and then he takes, right? What kind of God is that? But this was for God to use Abraham and show for the rest of the history of the Bible and to this day, to us, as I'm talking about him right now, that what fearing God looks like. Because when he was about to throw that knife into the heart of his only son, whom he received at the age of 100, what did God say? What did God do? Abraham, wait, Abraham, stop, stop, stop. Don't lay your hand on that lad, for now I know you fear me. Now I know you fear me. That is how you fear God. In other words, that's how, again, fear does not mean they're like, oh my God, I'm scared of you. It's a ghost. It's not that kind of fear. But the fear is more like reverence and love. You in awe. Just like the song we said, I stand in awe of you. That awe is so great. And you love who he is, how awesome he is. And that's what Abraham showed, and God used that. So Abraham was established as the father of faith, really, a milestone of faith for the rest of us to this day. And certainly there is David, whom God used. He was a mighty warrior, called when he was just a shepherd boy, becomes a giant slayer, and then becomes king of Israel as a mighty warrior. But he was deeply flawed man. Even though as a king, he is the law of the land, and who cares? Whatever he wants to do, whatever he wants to take, no one can accuse him. Yet, when the prophet confronted him of stealing someone else's wife and then having that man killed, he was cut to the heart. He was broken and contrite over what he had done, because he had said, I have sinned before God. I have sinned against God. So it's not against men or before men, but it's before the all-knowing eyes of God that I have sinned. And that's why God loved David so much. If you read the book of Psalms, so many of are written by David singing praises to God, but especially in Psalm 51, we see his brokenness over his sin. And in 51 verse 7, it says, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. 51 verse 7. So hyssop there, cleanse me with hyssop. If you know the Old Testament, we see from Exodus 25, the building of the sanctuary where the priests served God, and all the tools that were made to be used in the service of God. One of them was a hyssop, like a brush made of a branch cut. And the brush was dipped into a bowl of blood. And then it was then used to sprinkle on objects so that every vessel in the sanctuary, the holy place, and later the high priest taking it all the way to the most holy place, will be sprinkled, because sprinkling would cleanse and make holy, because God is who? God is holy. God is what? Yes. God is holy. And when one serves God, it doesn't mean that God is somehow begging and desperate for service. Give me anything. I'm hungry. Get me some Popeyes or get me McDonald's. That's not who God is. God is holy, as in he is, there's no one like him. That's what it means. He's above all. So you don't give him just anything. You must give him what is holy. You must be holy. You must serve him in a holy place. Give him what is holy, because he is holy. So understanding this, this is what David confessed. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. And in verse 17, he said, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart to you, God, will not despise. So he knew that God is a merciful God, that when you're broken and contrite and you confess your sins and seek his mercy, he will show his mercy. So he clung unto that promise and he confessed. And this is why God loved David so much, because he knew his value, his worth as a vessel. And his value didn't come from the fact that he reigned on the throne of Israel, but that value was that he feared God. He honored God and he loved God. So he always looked to him for his forgiveness, his mercy. Certainly, before David, God had already chosen the people of Israel through Moses. So it would be before the establishment of the kingdom of Israel. God chose the people when they were just slaves in Egypt. They were known as the Hebrew slaves. And they were there for about 400 and some odd years. And it was Moses that God sent, and through him there were many signs called the ten plagues, and the tenth being the Passover night, where the spirit of death will strike every home and kill every firstborn, human or animal, and animal, unless they had blood over their door frame. And if the blood was there, God promised in Exodus 12:7, as we see this, the blood will be a sign for you in the house where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass, what? Pass over you, and no destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. So Hebrews 11:28, speaking of Moses, by faith he kept the Passover and the application of blood. In the NIV says, but in another translation, the sprinkling of blood. Because he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn will not touch the firstborn of Israel. So the people of Israel left Egypt overnight, that night, and were released from their slavery under the Egyptian king, and crossed the Red Sea and became the people of God. The people of the Lord God, in which name? Which name was that Lord God? Jehovah. Yes, so they become the people of a holy God. They're also known, Exodus 22:31, my holy people, as a result of that. God is holy, and his people then will be holy people. So they were brought into the Red Sea, and as they crossed the Red Sea, the Egyptians were following them. Now, Egypt, were they used by God for his purpose or not? The Pharaoh, was he used by God for his purpose or not? Oh, those evil guys, no. No, they were used by God. The whole land of Egypt, the people of Egypt were used by God. So the people of Israel, the children of Abraham, as slaves, they dwell there and they suffer there even. But all of that was for God's purpose of then extracting the people coming from the line of Abraham, making them his holy people, that the Egyptians were used almost like an incubator. Like Egypt was like an environment for the people of Israel to be ready to be chosen. So this is the way we understand the will of God. Not from human perspective, from God's perspective. From the perspective of his will, his plan, his purpose. But of course, God was done using Egypt, but they ignored this. So they pursued the Israelites into the water of the Red Sea. And because they did not know that, they all drowned there. But the people of Israel survived, and they were led into the desert where they journeyed for 40 years. But they had the promise that they will enter and possess the land of Canaan. But it was in the desert they were commanded to build the tabernacle, the sanctuary. and it was where the name of Jehovah was housed. It was to remind them that God is the holy God who called them and chose them as his holy people. What kind of people? Because God is who? Yes, I know. It's like, oh my God, I'm like, I was overloaded with Pastor Kang preaching for those 4 days, but you're like, but this is a new day. Yes, new day, new week. We need the word of God. Amen. So in Exodus 30, we see Aaron, the high priest, once a year, Exodus 30:10, it says, he made atonement on the horns of the ark. And this annual atonement must be made with the blood of the atoning sin sacrifice and offering for the generations to come. It is most holy to the Lord. So the priest will slaughter the lamb, the animal that's clean, that was considered clean, a clean animal, and it was blameless. It was killed and drained for its blood, poured at the altar of the burnt sacrifice outside the sanctuary. And that blood was brought into the holy place where there are these articles, right, instruments that were used for the service of God. But they were not used for God unless they were sprinkled with what? With what? What do you do with the blood? You sprinkle. What's the name of the brush? I know you have to stay alert. Yes, stay alert because you never know. You never know. All right. What's the brush's name? Hyssop. And what do you dip that into? And what do you do with it? You? There you go. And what do you sprinkle on? Everything. It's like everything bagel. Everything sprinkle. Everything sprinkle. The tabernacle, the table, the tent, the veil, the ark of incense offering, the lamps, even the priests were sprinkled. I mean, initially when everything was being used for the first time, like priests, they have to be anointed with oil, and even the right earlobe and the toe earlobe. Yeah, so all that was like dipped or sprinkled, but they had to be yearly also sprinkled. What is that? What did that remind them? That no one is holy, no one is clean, but the Lord God, but Jehovah. And when you enter into a space where his name is, his holy name is, you have to be sanctified by being sprinkled with blood. So they were considered atoned or redeemed by the sprinkling of blood and purified by the sprinkling of blood. So two things, redeemed by the sprinkling of blood and made clean or purified by the sprinkling of blood. The two things, redeemed and purified by the sprinkling of blood. So again, why the blood? Why the purification? Redeem means what? To forgive sin, to pay the price of sin. So why do we need that? Because of sin. Whose sin? We all inherited whose sin? Adam's sin, the original sin. And we also committed sins with our bodies and with our minds. Self-committed sins and sins of desire. But before Adam's sin, there was the origin of sin. Who is the origin of sin? The devil. He was also called Satan, the enemy of God, who was made an angel in the spiritual heaven. Let's go there. Isaiah 14:12 to 15. See the origin of sin. 14:12. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth. You who once laid low the nations, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned in the mount of assembly on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you're brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. So this is not referring to a human king, but rather in the context of the will of God and his schedule. This is a creature made as an archangel, a beautiful one, as Ezekiel 28 describes. Actually, 28, 15 to 17 describes that you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. That's referring to the same angel who was made to praise God, serve God in heaven, in the spiritual heaven, outside the universe. They were the first there. Yeah. So they were made to glorify God in that space. And one of them then becomes corrupted because of his beauty and talent. The talent is described as being adorned with precious stones, beautifully made, and beautiful talents he had. But because his heart became proud on account of his beauty, as Ezekiel 20:17 says, corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth, made a spectacle of you before the kings. So he was thrown out of the spiritual heaven, and a third of heaven also followed him. And they were contained in this great space called Sheol, the depths of the pit. In Greek is Ho Hades, which includes the meaning of the world, the universe. So this is where they're contained until the great day of judgment, Jude 1:6 says. So we see that for a while, this angel was doing its part, being used for the glory of God. But then because of its corruption, it no longer served God. It left its first purpose of serving God. And then sin happens. Where does sin happen again? Where? In hell? No, hell is where sin and sinners go to. Hell is not where sin happens. It's already happened. So where did this sin happen? Where? In the spiritual heaven. What? Yes, in the spiritual heaven. Yeah, hold on. If you're going like, that's crazy. Hold on. You got to keep listening. So that is where that sin occurred, and then God threw him out. So was God surprised? Was God like shocked? Oh my God, plan B. We need to go back to the boardroom and then replan this. We got to revisit the plan. No, God, who was perfect, was fully aware that this will happen. Yes, according to his plan, he proceeded, therefore. So because of that, Adam sinned. The devil tempted him, the serpent. And because of that, all men were born dead in sin. All men, therefore, became destined to follow this devil and his angels to hell, Matthew 25:41. So in this world where these these corrupted angels are and the sinners are, and therefore full of sin, God sent his son. God sent his son. The word who was with God in the beginning became flesh and came as man. And referring to himself as the son of God and the son of man, he walked by the temple of Jerusalem, which was the holy place, right? The holy place, even the most holy place where the name of the holy God was. What did he say that made the priests who served there very upset? Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. John 2:19, he said that. And it really became an excuse, a reason for the Jewish leaders, namely the priests, the chief priests, to conspire to kill him. I mean, they didn't kill him directly, but they passed him over to death to be killed by the Romans later on. But that was the main reason of what he said about the temple. But when he said about destroying the temple and raising again, he was not talking about the physical building. This only later on, after his death and resurrection, the disciples through the Holy Spirit understood. When he said, destroy it, I'll raise it again in 3 days, what was he speaking of? The temple of his body. So he's saying, you're going to put me to death, but in 3 days, I'm going to be raised back to life. So he was talking about his death and his resurrection, and he's saying, this building where the name of Jehovah is, it's where he is served in this man-made building, with the blood of animals that cannot take away the sins of men. Instead, the yearly atoning sacrifice is a reminder of the fact that you are sinners. Yes. And not only that, the priest who conducted the service was also human, therefore sinner, like me. So it was not perfect. As Hebrews 10 also talks about that. This is just a shadow, a copy of the true sacrifice, true service that will be done. And that is through the Son of God who is holy. Hallelujah! That he alone is holy. He came through his death and his resurrection. He will complete this service to God, which is to do it through his body that is holy. And that he will shed his own blood, which is also holy. Because he is God, his blood is the blood of God that is holy, and he himself will be the high priest. Wow, that's very loaded. So we're going to decipher that. But let's go to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in... Who was with God in the beginning? The Word. And who is God? All I hear is... The Holy God. Yes? So the Word was the Holy God. The Word was holy. Are you with me so far? And then verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. So say it with me, the Word became flesh. The Holy God became flesh. So you wonder how the demons, the unclean spirits, recognize him before any of the humans. Right? Mark 1, he enters synagogue and he saw a man who was possessed by demons, cried out, we know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. right? Because in even in the eyes of unclean spirit, when he sees the whole world being unclean, like him, but still in the bodies, these others, but there's one who's walking on earth who is not unclean, but that he is clean, he is holy, therefore he is God, and his name is Yeshua. Hallelujah! So the holy God came in the flesh to be torn and broken and spilled out, so that through his own blood, that he would cleanse the souls of all men and offer them up to the Father. So he himself will serve the Father and make that service perfect. And he will make a way for the souls of all men, not just the Jewish descendant, the descendants of Jewish people, but Jews and Gentiles, all souls, souls of all nations, all men can have a chance to serve the living God named Yeshua. Hallelujah. For his purpose of being sent by the Father, he called the 12 disciples. In Mark 3:13-15, it says he called them those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and have authority to drive out demons. And now among the 12 was the betrayer. Anyone know his name? Judas. Judas Iscariot. And he is the one who betrayed, who sells Yeshua. And he is the one who hands him over to the Jewish leaders and who hands him over to them, to the Roman soldiers, to be killed. Now, when he chose 12, did he know that Judas was going to betray him? Was Judas born for that role? Oh, there you go. Logo student says, no, I better say the right answer. Otherwise, yes, my teacher's going to get upset. Certainly, there was a role decided in the beginning of a betrayer among the 12. Whether Judas was not born for that role, rather he fit the bill. He ended up playing the role because he did not shake off his temptation, right? He actually wanted Yeshua to become a king. He was interested more in the earthly kingdom, the kingdom of Israel to be restored. And that's why after he realizing that Yeshua was going to get killed, he got upset, right? And he returned the silver coins to the Jewish leaders. And I said, I betray the innocent blood. Because he had thought that his innocence will be proven later on, and then Yeshua will be on his way to become the king of the kingdom of Israel. Certainly, however, he did eye the money bag, right? He did accuse the people of wasting, the disciples or the sinful woman who broke the jar of the perfume, wasting money and not helping the poor. So his motive was always elsewhere. His interest was always elsewhere, and ultimately he ended up playing the part. So yes, even he was used, and Isaiah 32 verse 7 says that in prophecy, scoundrels use wicked methods. They make up evil schemes to destroy the poor with lies, even when the plea of the needy is just, but the noble make noble plans, and by noble deeds they stand. So scoundrels, these wicked, use wicked methods. So Judas was chosen to be used for the purpose of God. In the end, he ended up fulfilling that role, the role of the wicked, the role of the dishonorable, lowly vessel, if you will. And because of that, Yeshua was sold and betrayed and arrested. But when he died on the cross, what did he declare? John 19:30. It is finished. If he was feeling like, how come you guys betray me and no one is rooting for me and where is it? Where is everybody? He went nice that it is finished. But he let out that statement as declaration. It is finished. My death puts the punctuation mark, the period punctuation mark, as in it is finished, it is completed, it is all achieved. So what did he achieve? John 10:18 says, the command that he received from the Father was to lay down his life willingly. And this was according to the Father's will from the beginning. But as he's doing that, he is having his flesh torn, the flesh that is the incarnate word that knows no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he who knows no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God, right? So he who knows no sin, when he died on the cross, he becomes sin because the body being spirit cannot die without sin. So the sin of the world, as in all men in Adam, was put on the body of the last Adam. If you understood, say amen. Yeah, let's go back to Hebrews 9:11. Some of you are still tired from Zoe. Yeah, I don't want to be like Pastor Kane looking at you like, hey, yeah, okay. Now everybody's open. Okay, all right, see, it works. Hebrews This is how we love you, all right? We want everyone, no one to miss out, everyone to receive. Hallelujah. 9:11, Hebrews, let's read that again. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. So let's pause there. He said, destroy the temple that was used to serve God, right? And he said, I'll raise it again 3 days, referring to what? His body. Specifically, the temple of his body. So his body was used as the place of serving God. Because his body is, he came with the name of the Father, John 5:43, I came in my Father's name, the name of Yeshua, the name of the Savior. And the function of the temple is where the holy name is. Holy name is, and that his name made him, the name of Yeshua, the name of God, made him the holy temple. So that is not made or not a part of this creation. Do you understand? Yes, the temple, that's location. And number two, he did not enter by means of the blood of goats. Continue reading. But he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciousness from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. Amen. So here is the temple and the offering. That's his own blood. Because his body, what is his body again? His flesh is the word that became flesh. Not just the body, the bone, the blood is also the word, the spirit. Understood? Therefore, his blood is not 33 years old. His blood is how old? Eternal. He is 100% God who became 100% man. And there is no one like him, therefore, making him the only mediator between God and man. Amen. So that incarnate word, right? So the word became flesh, the word became blood. Therefore, his blood is eternal, so you don't have to keep on sprinkling year after year. Because the animal's blood, animal was 1 year old. So the according to the law, for 1,500 or 1,700 years in the Old Testament, since the law of Moses came, the people of Israel, through the priests, had to do this every year. Sprinkle, sprinkle, sprinkle. Because you're unclean, unclean, unclean. And it was only outwardly they were being considered clean. Inside, still remain sin. But that was a foreshadow for the completion right here, being made through Yeshua, the incarnate word. Hallelujah. So that through his sprinkling, through his torn flesh, which is the temple, giving that offering, and also in Hebrews 7, saying that he became the eternal high priest who conducted the service and went ahead for those who will follow him later on, so that those who believe him will also serve the living God through the sprinkling of his perfect, holy, eternal blood. Hallelujah. So he sprinkled his eternal blood on the tabernacle. So his body being the tabernacle. But he also entered heaven in the spiritual heaven. Remember where what happened in the spiritual heaven? What happened in the spiritual heaven? I hear it. Sin. Yes. When Luciel becomes Lucifer. The origin of sin happens. So it was defiled. That's why God waited for this moment to be sanctified by the blood of God, the holy blood of the holy God, that through his sprinkling, through his own blood, through his torn flesh, he will sanctify the true heaven, the true heavenly tabernacle, once for all, and be used for the service of God the Father. Hallelujah. Do you understand how perfect God's will is? God is not worshipped and served by things that are made, no matter how beautiful, how clean they are, because he's holy. He is worshipped by what and who is holy, with the holy blood, the Holy One, and that is the one who comes from him, the Word who is holy, who knows no sin. It's through his blood, it's through his flesh, and he went ahead as the high priest. Hallelujah! In that process, the unclean, the wicked one was condemned. He is the origin of sin, the unclean Devil, it's almost redundant to say he's unclean. Devil, unclean. Satan, by definition, he's unclean, wicked. But he was judged once for all at the cross. And by his shedding blood, by the shedding of his blood, he paid the price of the sins of all men. He paid the price of my sin. Do you believe that? That you have been redeemed. You were redeemed when he died on the cross and shed his precious blood. Amen. That he cleansed us through once for all so that we don't have to continually give and give and sprinkle and sprinkle. His blood is eternal. So his redemption is also eternal. Therefore, there's no more need for redemption. It's done once for all. And it happened 2,000 years ago. Hallelujah. All there has to be for me to receive the impact of that redemption is to say amen and receive the blood. Amen. So that those who receive will become eternal vessels to serve the Lord. So 1 Peter 1:18, 19 says, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Hallelujah. So he obtained eternal redemption with his own blood so that we may be sprinkled, these unclean sinners, wicked sinners by birth, we have, and since birth and all our lives, we have been sinning and we have inherited sin in our spirit, but through his sprinkling that we can have a chance to receive and be sanctified and be used to serve the living God. Amen. So that's what he accomplished when he died on the cross. But just as he said he would in 3 days, he resurrected. How many of you believe that Yeshua resurrected? That he's a risen Lord. Amen. That proved that he is the holy God. Amen. And that's why we are here on the Lord's Day, the day in which he was raised back to life, the day after Sabbath, to honor the Holy One. This is the holy day. Amen. So he then entered the true heaven as he ascended to heaven and sat down on the throne in heaven where he is the royal priest. So he is the King of Kings, but he is the high priest. He has a dual part, right? So as a king, he serves the Father. But because he is king, he is worshipped and served by all creatures, angels, and those who call on his name as the name of their Savior and Lord. Hallelujah! It's from there the Holy Spirit came in the name of Yeshua, so that whoever receives him, as John 1:12 says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Say amen. If you have received the name of God, the name of Yeshua, the name of Jesus, amen, you have received then the sprinkling of his blood. Do you believe that? By calling on the name, and Pastor Kang explained this very well, it's like getting blood transfusion in the pouch, right? When you lose blood, you get the pouch and then you get the needle stuck and then it goes into your vein intravenously. So that pouch is the name. So when I call on the name, those videos, just like the video reminds us, the footage of people crying, Yeshua, what power that is. Just breaks our heart. We know exactly what that was like. Yeshua! Just we broke through. Many of you said, I've never cried. Like Addison had said, I never cried. I didn't know what that meant to cry. But now I just can't stop crying. Is that true? And so, hallelujah, because calling on the name is a sinner calling on the Holy One, the Savior. And the moment that you called and is the moment that you have truly been touched by his grace through the precious blood, the sprinkling of his blood. Hallelujah. That is how we have received the blood into our souls. And therefore, the Holy Spirit lets us become vessels that Christ uses. How many of you want to become vessels that the Lord gladly uses for his glorious purpose? Amen. Amen. Glorious purpose. Because you could still be, one could be used for his, for the wicked part, like Judas and many, many others that you see throughout the history of the Bible. We don't want to be used for the wicked roles. We want to be used for the honorable purpose, for the glorious purpose within the plan of God. Amen? Yes. So the Holy Spirit testifies this gospel of the blood of Yeshua, and having received the Holy Spirit, especially on the Lord's Day, as we worship together, there's power in this corporate worship. That's why we call it corporate worship. Certainly, individually, we ought to fall at the feet of God, the Creator, the King of Kings, the Savior, my Lord, my Redeemer. Individually, we do that. But once a week, we are called to his house as members of his body, the church to which we belong as members. And we come to do this worship, and we call it corporate worship because we are doing it together as members making up the body of Christ. And there's power, and there's life, there's peace, there's joy, there's happiness, there's glory in this worship. Hallelujah. So when we are together, inspired by the Holy Spirit, what happens to us? We open our eyes to see heaven. Oh, but Pastor, I didn't see anything. All I see was the head of the guy in front of me who's blocking my way. Even if you don't see nothing, I don't see anything. I only see you. I don't see anything out of the usual. But me, the spirit, me, the soul inside, I can imagine how beautiful heaven is. How beautiful heaven is. You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words. It's like the more you know who he is, how great he is, how perfect he is, the creator of all things, who is the owner of all things, and by his shed blood, precious blood, according to his plan from eternity, he redeemed us. He decided to be the redeemer of all our souls from the beginning. It just breaks my heart. It just breaks us into 10,000 pieces. And says, how beautiful you are. How marvelous you are. How wonderful you are. There are not enough words or expressions to say who you are. Say perfectly. Express perfectly of who you are. But I'm so grateful for this song, these songwriters who did it for us, so that we can really carry our hearts of love and gratitude as we sing these praises. Amen? So the Christian is someone who's inspired by the Holy Spirit, has seen the true heaven, the heavenly sanctuary where we so long to go. If being in the house of God with our brothers and sisters to worship together and praise Him brings us this joy, how much more of going to the Father's house where there is no suffering, there is no more tears, no more sadness, no more suffering, no more shame, no more sin, no more death. And in that purity, in that holiness, seeing Him face to face in that glorious place, serving Him. Can you imagine? Can you imagine how great that would be? Amen? So the Christian's dream is to be used gloriously for the glorious King. Amen? Yeah. A Christian is someone who has received the sprinkling of this precious blood, the sprinkling of the holy blood of the holy God. And that when you think about the tabernacle in the Old Testament, and when you think about like sprinkle of blood, we think red. But anything that, well, I mean, blood, as you know, time passes, what does it turn into? Does it stay red? Turns black. Turns dark and black and ugly, really. It's just like, it looks death. That's the physical blood because it's life and it's death. But once it was, in spite of that, once it was sprinkled, any vessel, whether it was a bowl or a stand or the curtain, the veil, the ephod of the priest's garment or the turban, whatever it is that was used for the service of God, was considered clean. Even though it actually became, physically not so clean. But it was considered clean, that one drop of blood, when the brush will just be spraying, basically it's like spraying the blood onto objects, all those objects were considered clean. So no matter what I was before, what I've done, however wretched man I was, trash or a dirty rag, a thief, a prostitute, a worthless sinner, the worst of them all, the moment I received the sprinkling of his blood. Some people say, oh, but you know, I need a gallon. And I need like at least 10 gallons of the blood. You don't need no 10 gallons. You just need a one-time calling, which means that one drop of blood will cleanse us of all our sins. That's the power of the precious blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. So having received that sprinkling of the blood, now I am called to become a vessel for Christ, for his purpose, for his name, for the kingdom of Christ. That's how why the disciples were called. And just as Yeshua himself, when he was sent by the Father to this world, to this dark, unclean world that will become hell in the end, as 2 Peter 2, 3:7. The present heavens and earth are reserved for the fire. This is where the unclean angels are, and all reserved for fire one day. This is exactly where the Holy One, the one who knows no sin, came and walked on and lived. Therefore, his life on earth was not to make this life better for himself or for others even. He came with the mission that was to suffer and die, because that was the purpose for God the Father to use him as a vessel. So while he was on earth, he lived like a homeless man. And he said, the Son of Man has no place to even lay his head. Birds have their nest and foxes have their den, but the Son of Man has not even a place to lay his head. Because he had no plan on dwelling on earth. His plan was to go to the cross. That was why the Father sent him. And so he didn't get upset when people mocked him and beat him and spat on him and finally crucified him. He willingly accepted it all, because that was why, how he was being used for the Father's will. And then in the end, Father raised him back to life to become this eternal vessel to serve the Father forever and ever from the throne in heaven. So we follow his footsteps, because he is the high priest who went ahead of us. And we who are believers now are called, as 1 Peter chapter 2 says, we are now royal priesthood. Having received the sprinkling of the precious blood of the Lamb, we now follow our high priest. We don't wait till heaven to serve him. We are to serve him right now. Right now, while we're breathing, while we're on earth, while we are living in these bodies of dust. Amen? And that's why the Holy Spirit came. So the Holy Spirit reminds us the mission of such vessels. What is the mission of being a vessel for Christ? These are three things, three missions, three purposes of the vessel. First, it's to contain. Just like any jar, any pot, any vessel contains. So it is to contain the will of the Father, to contain the name of Yeshua, contain the blood of Yeshua, contain the life of Yeshua. That's why I'm called to become a vessel for Christ. So for me to then be filled with his will, let your will be done on earth as it is done in, as it was done in heaven. Let your will be done in my life on earth. Let your will be done in this body of dust that is earthly. While I'm on earth in this earthly body, let your will be done in my life as it was done through the Son at the cross, and it was done in heaven. So that will must be filled in my life, and that's why the Holy Spirit came. That's why I pray. I pray each and every day. The Lord's Prayer is not catechism. You just say it and then it doesn't mean anything. The Lord's Prayer is the model of my prayer and my confession and my life. Let your will be done in my life on this day. That everyone who looks to the Son and believes will have eternal life. That they live for the salvation of their souls. They live to bow down before the glory of your name, confessing that your name, the name of God, is Yeshua. And they live for the expansion of your kingdom, for the glory of your name. So it is to contain that will, contain that purpose, that his dream is my dream. His plan is my plan. Amen? It's not like his plan and then I got my little plan. It's like 50-50. In order for me to contain fully the plan of God, the will of God, the Father, I need to then empty my own plan, empty my own will, empty my own dreams in the world, of the world. That's what the Holy Spirit allows us to do, to pour ourselves out. As Matthew 5:3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Many people interpret that as material blessing. But the blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor, the potokos in Greek, is having absolutely nothing, being completely wiped out. Clean slate. Got it out. Demolition work. Samaritan's purse. Yes. Like, got it out. And then refill. You need to got all of out. Mold it. Got it out. Molded insulation. Got it out. Take it out. And then we put new ones in. New ones on. So for me to be filled, contained, and filled up with the will of the Holy God, the holy will of the Holy God, I need to be emptied of my unholy desires, earthly ambitions, selfish motives, selfish interests, self-interests. So all the worldly plans and wills that I had in the past, I need to lay them down. As the Lord said in Mark 10:29-30, truly I tell you, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother, father, children, or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. He promises. If I'm emptied out, and the world around me says, are you crazy? What are you doing? What are you doing with that? Why are you spending all your time and all your education and all your money and your family for that? You out of your mind? Yeah, in the world we may seem out of mind. And as Paul said, if we're out of mind, we're out of mind for the Lord. For the Lord. For the will of the Lord. Hallelujah. It is to be containing. In order for me to containing the will of God, I need to lay down my own will. I need to be emptied of my selfish, worldly, lustful ambitions and desires. That's why we pray. That's why we seek the help of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, it's to keep. The vessels must keep as is. What is the motto of COJ? Keep the truth, defend the truth, and teach the truth. What is it? Keep the truth, defend the truth, and teach the truth. Truth. Truth must not be distorted. Truth must not be compromised. It's not about the majority. In the world, majority rules. That's why you study statistics. Majority rules. Majority is the way to go. But Christians were never the majorities. The true faith has never been the majority. Yeshua was never welcomed in the by the world as a majority. In his time, he and his followers, and even after his time, the early church especially, the true church back then, were seen as radicals because they were unlike the world. Even if they were persecuted and isolated and bullied and tortured and even killed, they never compromised the truth. So we must keep the truth, not distort the truth with different spirit, different gospel. 2 Corinthians 11:4 says, so the so-called prosperity gospel, because it draws on a lot of people and grows the church by saying that you're blessed going in, blessed going out. You're manservant, maidservant, animals, everybody's blessed, blessed, blessed. You come to church and you'll be blessed. You give money and you'll be blessed, blessed, blessed. And all that blessing is all physical material like the Old Testament and nothing of the spiritual blessing. Even if their churches may be growing and people may be, many, many people may be following, that is not the gospel. That is not the truth. Therefore, even if we don't get to grow and don't ever become mega church, that's okay. Our responsibility, our mission is to keep the truth and nothing but the truth. Amen. And as it says, third, the function of the container or vessel is to carry. I need to carry this truth out. I cannot stay in the port and stay in put because whatever I'm carrying is going to rot. I need to carry it while it's still fresh, while it's still living. I need to carry to those who are hungry, those who are thirsty. Yes? So I'm carrying the word of truth out. As we go out from the worship on the Lord's Day, as we're blessed to go back home, it's like, oh yeah, I gotta go home and do my laundry. Go home and look after my family and do all this. Oh God, I didn't do anything last week. I was so busy. Yeah, I mean, still, you do need to go back to work, you know, resume whatever you need to do. But we are being sent out to the world to carry out this precious name of Yeshua, precious blood of Yeshua, the precious will of God through my life and my life. Hallelujah. By not adding or taking away anything, I testify the word as is. That's a commitment the Christian must make through the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Christian, again, knows that he is a vessel, sprinkle, who received the sprinkling of the blood of Yeshua, the precious blood of the Lamb, that I have been now cleansed. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you have been redeemed? Do you believe that you have been cleansed? Do you believe that you have been made holy in your spirit? Amen. The body is not cleansed yet. This is what I need to do every day of my life by the word, by the washing of the word. Through repentance, I need to wash myself because not a day goes by when I don't make mistakes. Not a day goes by when I don't fail to obey. I don't fail to obey. I disobey and I don't obey, right? For those things, I need to repent. And the Holy Spirit then helps me, strengthens me so that I don't sin the same the next day. So I need to go through this process of being sanctified so that I am keeping the truth and not distorting the truth, keeping the content and carrying out the content to the world. So while I'm living in the world, I have to toss away whatever rubbish thing that I held onto as my treasure. Whether it is knowledge, education, or pride from family, or your background, whatever it is that you held on, as Paul had said, demolish whatever knowledge or argument, pretensions that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We must demolish it. Amen. So if it sets up against the truth, I need to demolish it. Even if the world says, that's great. Yeah, that's the way to be. But the Spirit tells us, whatever, as Paul said in Philippians 3:7-8, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Hallelujah. If I keep my old things and say, this is also the truth, it is garbage. It is rubbish rotting away and keeping me away from the truth, and I'm not fulfilling my duty and my purpose as a vessel for Christ. Therefore, I need to just demolish whatever get in the way of understanding the word, receiving the word, receiving the truth. If it gets in the way, I need to crush it. I need to toss it out and stomp it. Amen. Stomp it out so that we are doing all that we can to express the true color of the blood of Yeshua, the true odor, the sweet fragrance, even though the blood of anything in this world is smell of death. Right? The smell is interesting, right? Blood is life. But yet when you see it, when you smell it, it's death. Because it's a perishable, it's material blood. The blood of Yeshua, however, even though the world may say, oh, I don't like the smell, it's the smell of life. And therefore, I need to give off this life. And those who want it will then come, will be drawn to this smell, drawn to this fragrance. Say, that sweet fragrance, what is that? Give me some of that. I need that. Fill up my cup, they will say. Amen? So we are to become these vessels who are used to be serving, to serve the living God. And when we are faithful to the end, He will not toss us away. For there are many, not just Judas Iscariot in the time of Yeshua, but in the early church, Paul writes about, they were once filled with the Holy Spirit like Nicholas, but he was considered as not even having the Spirit because he became corrupted in his faith. So many people, many names were mentioned in the early church too. They were once followers, once filled with the Holy Spirit. They were used for a while for the good, glorious purpose of Christ. But because they compromised somewhere, their faith became secularized. Because they couldn't withstand or overcome the persecution and isolation of the world. So they may compromise with the world. And the Lord says, I've handed them over to Satan. They're being cut off. They're no longer used as glorious vessels for Christ. We never want to be one of those, right? Amen? Just like when you start a fire, like a bonfire, campfire, or even a barbecue grill, you use a piece of wood to get the other wood together, right? That piece of firewood, stub of it. But in the end, what do you do with this? You don't take it home. You also throw it into the fire. That we never want to be. Amen? Do you understand what that means? For a while, they might have been used to build up the church, to found the church even, to grow a group even. But if they don't keep their mission as a vessel that contains, that keeps, and that carries as is and not alter, not distort, not compromise, then they will be tossed into the fire with the rest of them. We'd never want that to happen to us. Therefore, we must resolve to be emptied of ourselves. Many of you have received the sprinkling of the blood during Zoe. Say amen if this is you. Amen? You have been touched by the grace of God. Amen? The world will not welcome you, however. The world's going to say, oh, what is that smell? Where have you been? What are you talking about? Why you look like that? Even though you're smiling. You know where I've been? Where have you been? What? Zoe? What is that? You crazy? Yes, the world will mock us. The world will not welcome us, just as they did not welcome and love the Lord in His time on earth. It is only normal. But we are to press on and continue, carry out our duty, our mission as a vessel used for the glorious purpose of Christ, so that we are used while we're on earth to contain this precious will, precious name, precious blood, precious life. And that we are keeping the truth and we are upholding the command of the baptism in the name of Yeshua, the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the form that He has showed us, that is by immersion, and upholding the church to be the bride of Christ when He comes back. And that I am doing it as is, as I'm carrying it out to the world. If I'm doing that, the Lord will say, you good and faithful servant, come with me and share in the Master's happiness. And that is to enter the holy city to serve Him face to face in the glorious presence of God. Hallelujah. Until then, let us strive to empty ourselves. Empty ourselves and cleanse ourselves by the word. Pray and repent and obey the word. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Let's close our eyes. The Holy God, who is worthy to be served by the Holy One, sent his son, who is the Holy One, and gave him that perfect service through his obedience to death. Therefore, now he is seated on the throne where he receives the service of all creatures, bowing down his name, the name of Yeshua. We have received the sprinkling of his blood. What an honor it is. A worthless life like me. A worthless being like me. That now I'm worth the precious blood of God. That you call me to use me to carry your precious name. Your precious blood. Your precious will. Let me empty myself completely. So that I be filled with your name and your spirit, the Holy Spirit. Guide me, lead me, so that I am used for your purpose. Let's raise up our hands to heaven and call on the name of Yeshua. Yeshua!